Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. You know, we've been doing this series. It's what we believe series, and I think I have a slide up here of all. Go back to that one, Ken. There, we've talked about scriptures inspired, verbally inspired of God. That's what we believe. The one true God, eternally existent in three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that. Amen. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fall of man, the salvation of man, the ordinance of the church, which is Holy Communion and water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the physical, with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, sanctification, the church and its mission. We believe in the church and its mission. The ministry, divine healing, the blessed hope, the rapture. We believe that God is coming for His church. The millennial reign of Christ, that Jesus is going to come and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And as I'm sitting there, you know, I had a kind of a funny baseball story just for Gary, because Gary doesn't get enough props. He's a baseball guy. But I thought about what we're going to be talking about today. These things, if we truly say we believe in them, we're not just saying we agree that they're facts. We're not just saying, yeah, that's great. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I believe in divine healing because it says in the Bible. We don't just believe it and say that it is true. We say that we believe it in a way that it impacts how we live our lives. We live like we believe the rapture is going to happen. Like in the twinkling of an eye. At the coming of him, at any point, he's coming. Wouldn't that impact how we live? Wouldn't it impact how we breathe? Wouldn't it impact how we give? Wouldn't it impact? And the one that we're getting today is the exact same. I can't just... Sorry, but I can't just sit there and look at these things that we believe and check them off like I know they're facts. I believe these to be true because God said they're true. And we believe them as Bedford First Assembly God. But we don't just say that they're facts. We believe them to say, I believe them so much that they are impacting my everyday life. They are impacting every relationship. They are impacting everything. We believe. And I say that because this one, this isn't one that as I read it to you, that you're going to say, man alive, woohoo! But yet, when we read it, and we say this is what we believe, and we see that God lays it out in Scripture so vividly, so beautifully, so we can't deny that it's there, yet we have to reconcile with the fact that because it's there and because it's true, it's going to impact how we live. It's going to impact how we do church. It's going to impact how I live personally for Jesus Christ. It's going to impact how I father. It's going to impact how I have a relationship. It's going to impact, it should impact everything I do. Because the time is coming, a day for every single one of us who believe or don't believe, we are going to come to a throne one day and stand before a holy and an unbelievable God to give an account of how we live our lives. Believer or unbeliever, a day is coming. And as I'm studying this, the weight of it, the weight of it, I'm studying it, I'm doing my best as a little preacher to make a great outline. And then I'm like, Lord, I have to ask myself the same question. Is it impacting how I ministered? Is it impacting how I talk? Is it impacting how I walk? And he showed me something yesterday. We ordered pizza last night. Not a revelation. Everybody orders pizza. At least some do. We were bad. I'm sure my wife's, she's on Weight Watchers, and I'm sure it was a horrible thing. Or let's say this, she put me on Weight Watchers. And so the pizza guy comes and just so happened to open the door, you know, just like you do. I'm getting the tip out. Tipped him really well. Had to because I preached on that a few weeks back. And open the door, and he knows me. First thing out of his mouth is, hey, are you still singing? Are you still praising God? Are you still in a band, right? I mean, that's initially, he knew me right when I opened the door as somebody who ministered. I'm like, yeah, you know, still trying my best. And he's like, well, sorry that I'm late. And he told me a story of this thing at work that ended up having to call the police, you know. And I'm like, man, no big deal. You know, the pizza's still warm. I'll still tip you. No big deal. Close the door. Thanks for coming. Good to see you. You know, let's go eat. And then later on that night, I'm thinking about that story, and I'm getting out my notes. I'm thinking, you know, God, I really want to communicate this. And it's just like the challenge came to me as if I believe it's going to come to every one of us as we approach this thought, this fundamental truth of the final judgment. Did it impact? Did I have an open door to a pizza delivery man to share the gospel with him? And did I close that door because I was more worried about my comfort and my stomach than I worried about him being open and available for me to share Jesus with him? And if I truly believe that God is coming, and I truly believe that Jesus is coming for the church, and if I truly believe that even as a believer, one day I'm going to stand before God on account of how I was faithful to him, would that have changed my talking? My conversation? It should. It should. And so we come to this one called the final judgment. And I want you to turn to Revelations 20 if you have your Bible. We are going to read it. But I want to say, see, we believe in all these things, but we believe, as Pastor Bill talked, we believe in the rapture of the church. We believe in the millennial reign of Christ. We believe in the deity of Christ, right? We believe all these things. Well, here it says in Revelations 20, we believe that this is going to happen. And Ken, do I have a scripture up here? And I want us to read this together because we can't deny it. It's there. Revelations 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who is seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is called the final judgment. Right after we say we believe in the rapture of the church, right after we say we believe in the millennial reign of Christ, we have to say, because what comes next is this, we believe as Bedford First Assembly of God that there is going to be a final judgment as recorded in Revelations 20, 11 through 15. We believe. And this is what it says in our doctrine of faith. It says, we believe, and this comes from the Assemblies of God, 16 fundamental truths. We believe that there will be a final judgment. I think I have this up there too, or do I can? There will be a final judgment in which the wicked dead will be raised and judged according to their works. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life, together with the devil and his angels, the beast and the false prophet, will be consigned to the everlasting punishment in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We believe this to be true. We believe this is going to happen. We believe this is coming. We believe it. And we don't just agree that it is factual because the Bible says it. We say we believe it to the core and the depths of who we are because it is going to impact how we move and live and breathe in this world. We believe to the point of giving our lives to this truth. We believe. And so, and as we look through this truth, what I want to do is I want to look at four things that we can be sure of when it comes to the final judgment. Raise your hand if you believe. Steve, I believe, based on the Word of God, that it's happening. Well, there's some things that we need to understand about this. And so, one of the first things that God showed me here is everyone has a divine appointment with their Creator. Everyone. It says in Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, like every single one of us are going to face death, right? Is there an immortal in the house? Right? We are human. We are made of flesh. And every day, in some way, shape, or form, that flesh is deteriorating. I feel it. As a young 40-year-old man, walked a 5K Saturday morning, thought I was going to die. Used to be able to do that all the time in high school. No big deal. Right? Why? I'm getting older. Things are getting harder to get up off a couch or just tie my shoes. Right? Things are getting tough. Right? Why? Because we are getting older. Things deteriorate. We are all at one point in time going to face the day that the Lord has prepared for us. But just as that is guaranteed, there's going to come a day after that of judgment. Just as death, there is a judgment. And so there's some things that we have to understand. First is believers will stand before God. Raise your hand if you are a believer. Okay, I want you to know, okay, because we're going to be talking about the wicked dead. I want you to know that the believers will stand before God. There is a divine appointment for each and every believer. In Romans 14, 10 through 12, it says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This particular judgment of the believers is referred to in eschatology as the judgment seat of Christ. It's a little bit different, but still, because of Christ as believers, and I told Pastor I'd bring a big book out here because we are competing on who can bring the biggest Bible out. And I'm going to use it as an illustration. Because of Christ as believers, our names are written in what? If you read this passage again, you'll see that there's two books. One book is open from the wicked dead of how they... And it says, and there is another book. There is the book of life. As a believer, your name is written in this book. If you're saved, if you give your life to Christ, right? You are written in this book. Why? All because of Jesus. All because of Christ. All because we cannot do anything to get our names in here. But because of Him, we just get to give our lives to who He is. And our name gets written down. Hallelujah. The book of life is a set of names of those who will live with God forever in heaven. It's the role of those who are saved. Hallelujah. Raise your hand this morning if you are in that book. We should be praising God every day that we are in that book. Revelation 3:5 says, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. But there will come a moment when we will stand before Him and give an account of how we lived out our faith. My mom always said, or as I was growing up, Steve, or Stevie, she didn't call me Steve. Stevie, don't be one of those people that make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Believers are rewarded based on how faithfully they have served. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Right? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Verse 26, it says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We live out this faith in a way that we know that one day as believers, we're going to stand in front of a holy God and give an account of how I lived out my faith. Our faith. How well have we ran this race? And here's some questions. I don't know if these will be questions then, but maybe we will hear these questions. Maybe, okay, Steve, your name is in this book of life. Let me ask you some questions as a believer. How well have you obeyed the Great Commission? Did you live your life as it was the great omission, or did you live your life as if I said that's how we are supposed to live? How did you do? Poor. That's all right now. How victorious have we been over sin? Right? We've heard it in the Word of God over and over. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, you've heard John himself, a disciple, an apostle, right? Believers, you don't have to continue to sin. You don't have to. How have you done with that? Or maybe this question, how well have we controlled our tongues? How well have we helped those in need? You know, have you been one of those believers that walks by, sees somebody hurting, and just kind of, well, that stinks. Or how about this one, how well have we loved others? You know, those might be some of the things that we get, okay, you know, man, I see your name here, and this is how you lived out your faith. A good verse that sums this up is James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. But there's another one, and this is the passage of Scripture that we're in today. Unbelievers will stand before God. Just to clarify, if you don't know, unbelievers are those who did not accept God's forgiveness and entrust their lives to Him. It's what is detailed in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. How do we know this time it's just for them, right? Because you can read that passage and say, okay, it just says the dead. Well, doesn't everybody die? We just, right? Well, there's other verses that say that the believers will not. Revelations 2:11 says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to churches. The one who is victorious means the one who is overcomes, the one who gives their life to Jesus, right? The ones that we just read about. It says, the ones who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is for the wicked dead. This is for the unbelieving world. And here's what I have to understand. All of them will stand before the throne. It says the dead, great and small. It doesn't matter how famous they were, how unfamous they were, if that's even a great word to use. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how they died. Nobody is going to be overlooked. Nobody is forgotten, good or bad. It doesn't matter how their lives ended. All those who have rejected Christ will be there. And it doesn't matter when they died, right? We see that here. The sea gave up the dead. So all those who died in the sea, it gave up the dead. And death and Hades gave up the dead. This means it doesn't matter when in human history somebody who rejected Christ, somebody who rejected God died. At that point in time, those who are even in punishment up until that day, they will be given up at this moment to be judged once and for all. Revelations 21:8 describes it the best here. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. All the spiritually lost, no matter the reasons, no matter the excuses, no matter their race, no matter their gender, no matter their socioeconomic status, all the lost will stand before the throne for final judgment. All will. And that is a divine appointment for them, but hallelujah, there is a divine appointment for Satan as well. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their hordes of rebellion will also be judged. If you go to Revelations 20, 7 through 10, this is how we see it in Scripture. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for a battle. Okay, after the millennial reign of Christ that we just learned about last week. And in number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had also been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you could say, Steve, what in the world happened? Right? If you follow along with us, you are probably asking yourself, what in the world has happened? Wasn't Satan bound up in the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Yeah. We learned last week, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is bound in the abyss. But he is released after 1,000 years again to deceive the nations once more. And he gathers how big of an army? Innumerable. Can you believe that? There will be people after Christ reigns on earth for 1,000 years. It says he gathered up an innumerable army of people who are deceived to go against God's people. But here's something else. They are no match for our awesome God. Fire came from heaven and devoured them. What I love about that is the subtleness of that victory. It didn't go on for 5 or 6 verses, and this epic struggle between evil and good finally came to a head, and they battled it out for days upon days upon days, for a millennia. All it says is this: when they came and gathered against God's people, fire came down and took care of them. No match for God. No match for his power. No match. God ultimately always has victory for his people. And we see it. It wasn't an epic struggle. They came. Satan thought again. But guess what? He loses. In the end, always. Satan is finally and completely judged. His power and deception come to their final end, and he is thrown into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet and where they are tormented day and night. What I love about that is the one who likes to torment us here in this world, the one who goes across the world to steal, kill, and destroy, is the one who is tormented day and night forever and ever. Our glorious God. So there is a divine appointment for every single one of us. And there's more. And there's something that we have to understand. No mistakes will be made at this judgment because of the one who sits on the throne. We see it in this world, right? We have seen it. If you watch, what's that show my wife watches all the time, 48 Hours or something, you know, there's all, you know, a crime is committed, somebody is convicted of it. Years later, some more evidence comes out and that person is set free. We see it, right? Why? Because we're human. We do our best, but we are in error a lot of times, and we're just not perfect. But the one who sits on the throne here is perfect. There will be no mistakes made. An unbeliever can't stand up there and say, well, wait, I have more evidence, right? Let me just hang on here a moment. Something, you know, it's the wrong DNA test, Lord. That wasn't me. There will be no mistakes at this judgment. Why? Because of who sits on the throne. Who is our judge? Well, he is perfect. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as who? As your heavenly Father is perfect. John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is just and he is fair. The judge doesn't play favorites. Acts 10:34, then Peter began to speak. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Nobody gets special treatment. They're all treated the same. The judge doesn't put one above the other, right? We see that in Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody is treated equally. And this judge cannot be deceived. This judge cannot be swayed. There's a glorious parable that Jesus shares in Luke 14:16-24. It says, and this is how he shares this. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. In verse 18, but they all alike began to make what? They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I can't come. And then still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of them who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. There are no excuses. We can say, but God, I had a family. I had all these things that we had committed to do. My schedule was packed. I couldn't go do this. I couldn't come to church here. I couldn't do all these things. Why? Because I didn't have enough time. God, I bought a new car. I have to drive that thing around. It's $200 million. I'll pay on it the rest of my life, but man, I have to give that time. Right? That's what I said. A guy had 5 oxen. Well, God, that takes time. So I'm not coming to your banquet. We have excuses. We have things. We can't, you know, there's not going to come a moment at this final judgment where an unbeliever is going to stand before God and say, but God, I had all these good excuses. I had all these things that took time as well. There's going to be no swaying the perfect, righteous, fair, and just God on that day. there will be no mistakes. I know it's a sobering thought, but no mistakes will be made. No unbeliever will be able to stand before the throne and say that God got it wrong. There is no, wait a minute, you don't understand. There is no, hold on a second, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean for that to happen. There is no, hold your horses, you got the wrong. Or this, there is no, that guy's way worse than me. Right? We're going to be standing, or not me, but you know, some of the unbelievers are going to be standing together. Well, I mean, this dude did a lot. I'm good. Me, right, compared to him, no. He goes first. Throw him in first. Give me more time, I'll get more evidence, and I'll show you how good I am. No. It's final. It's final. And here's or something else. There's no mistakes, but everything will come into the light at this moment. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. We talked about the book of life, right? Well, guess what? There's books about how unbelievers lived. And we know this, right? God doesn't need a book to remember everything done, right? Our God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere at the same time. We can't even comprehend that word in and of itself. Our minds can't do it. But He's also this. He is omniscient, which means He is all-knowing. There's nothing that He does not know. So you can say, Steve, He doesn't need a book. Well, we need to understand that that's how we live our lives. We are writing a book. I have a story. From I was born, when I came in this world, till I stand right here today, I have a story. I have a story of when I lived away from Him. I have a story of when I came to Him. I have a story of all the times I played games with God. I have a story, somewhere in my story is when I accepted the call of God all my life. Somewhere in my story is when I questioned that call, right? I mean, we can go on and on. I have a story. And in that story is everything I have done for Him or not for Him. I don't know if somewhere in my story God's going to say when I stand before Him, Steve, I brought a pizza guy from Marco's to you to talk to him and you did not pay attention. Well, for these unbelievers, everything's going to come into the light. God is light, right? So in Him there is no darkness at all. So when you approach this throne, right, it says it lit up everything and everything passed away because the glory of God is so amazing and powerful we can't even comprehend it. But everything comes to light. Everything secret comes to light. Right? We know this, everything out in the open, every undefined act, every act of rebellion, every word that we spoke against God, right? For an unbeliever, all those things come out in the open, but everything else does too. And all knowing God knows what you do at home all by yourself. He knows the thoughts that you think that don't proceed out of your mouth. He knows the intent of your heart. Or I think of that scripture. Or, you know, when it says, Lord, I have done this in Your name, right? I have done this in Your name. I have done this. I have done all these things. I've checked off all these boxes. He's like, but I never knew You. I never knew You. Right? There's going to be a bunch of believers who might in our, or a bunch of unbelievers that did a bunch of things that we might call good. Maybe they gave to a charity. Maybe they did this. Maybe they seem like a good person in your life. But the fact of the matter is God knows the depths of your heart. And all those things come into the light. All of them do. There's not a secret that you have that at one point is not going to be brought up again. There's a book. He says these books were open, and everything is brought in, every selfish and if I every secret sin, and what was done impacts what will be. Romans 2:5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. when his righteous judgment will be revealed. This is to unbelievers. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself. Have you ever asked yourself what is being written in your book? I've always liked this verse, Malachi 3:16. It says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name. Well, guess what? A book is things come into the light, whether you are a believer or not. Everything. What's being written in yours? What's being written in yours? What's being written in mine? That's why I'm sitting there and just overcome with the presence of God, because this is a real truth and it should shake me to the core of who I am. It should shake up my life. A passion should start to stir up in me. We have a song that plays. If you come in here early enough to church, you'll hear some music that's played over the sound system. And there's a song that says, stir a passion in my heart, Lord. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Stir passion. Everything's coming into the light. We are writing a book somehow of what we do or don't do. As unbelievers, it's coming out. This day is going to happen. The judge, the righteous, perfect judge, the Son of God is on the throne, as it says in John 5. And he is perfect and he is fair and God is the light. That means nothing is going to stay hidden. Nothing. And here's something that we have to remember too. There is an eternity for everyone. You could say it this way. Everybody gets a forever. Jesus uses a powerful parable in Matthew 25. That was written in my book as well. I just dropped my remote. There's a powerful parable in Matthew 25. It says, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate all these nations as a shepherd would the what? The sheep and the goats. The sheep go on his right, the goats go on his left, and those to the right, the king says this. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I needed clothes, you gave them to me. You looked after me. When I was sick, you came to visit me when I was in prison. And then he goes to the ones on the left. My left. This is your right. Just so you, Steve, you stood wrong the whole day. My left. Okay, your left. Let's go back. And this is what he says to the goats on the left. Depart from me. You who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everyone gets a forever. Everyone gets some sort of eternity. And that's what it says here in Revelation as well. There is an eternity for believers. This is your one little moment to say, wow, Steve, there's 5 minutes of that. It was really, really encouraging. There is an eternity for believers, and we call that what? Eternal life. Who find their names written in that book, right? John 3:36, the first part says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. 1 John 5:11, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John says it in his gospel. He says again in his first letter. What is this eternal life? Well, the fact that life is eternal means that it's what? It is perpetual. It goes on forever and ever and ever. I love this illustration. If a little bird should fly from the coast of the sea to a great plain and deposit a grain of sand once every 1,000 years, When the Mount of Sand is the height of Mount Everest, eternity will have just begun. We can't even fathom what that means. It's more than just time. A common New Testament word for eternity is a Greek word which carries the idea of quality as well as quantity. How we live in that space, how we live in that time. And I know next week when Pastor goes into this next part, you're going to hear more of this beautiful picture of what is in store for every single believer. But I love how Jonathan Edwards describes. Raise your hand if you've heard of Jonathan Edwards. Powerful preacher. 250 years ago, he preached a sermon on what it would be like to experience eternal life. And this is what he said. He says, "The fountain that supplies the joy and delight which the soul has in seeing God is infinite. The understanding may extend itself as far as it will. It doth but take its flight into an endless expanse and dive into a bottomless ocean. It may discover more and more of the beauty and loveliness of God, but it will never exhaust the fountain." And then he continues, he says, "We can never, by soaring and ascending, come to the height of the love of God." And then he goes on, "We can never, by descending, come to the depth of it, or by measuring, know the length and the breadth of it. Let the thoughts and desires extend to themselves as they will. Here is space enough for them." He goes on and on and on about this endless fountain that comes for God when we get to live in his presence. And this is what he says, "After they have had the pleasure of beholding the face of God millions of ages, it will never grow dull." Never. If you are a believer here this morning, you have a forever. It started at the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And it's beautiful. But guess what? I had to flip it. There is an eternity. There is a forever for unbelievers, as it says here. And it's called eternal punishment. This is what it says here in Revelation 20:15. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." It's talked about in John 3:36, what we just read earlier. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." But guess what? There's another side. "But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on them." Right? We read 1 John 5:11, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Well, guess you should just go ahead and go to verse 12, and it says this, "Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This is what they have. Eternal punishment. The Bible, don't let anybody tell you that the Bible doesn't explicitly describe what this is like. Can I share with you what the Bible says? The Bible talks about it in Romans 2:9 as a place of trouble and distress. It talks about it in Matthew 22:13 in a bunch of other places. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It calls it in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It calls it an everlasting destruction. In Matthew 13:42, it calls it a fiery furnace. It calls it a gloomy dungeon, right? In 2 Peter 6:2-4. In Mark 9:43, it's a hell where the fire never goes out. It goes on and on. It's a fiery lake burning sulfur. It's a place of perpetual unrest. It goes on and on and on. It describes what this is like. The second death, this lake of fire that the unbelievers and Satan and his dominion are thrown into. It's because of this description that we read the words of the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 31. It says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And it's why Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, it says, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." It'd be better for that man or woman to not be born, but to be cast in there, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment. There is no other landing spot. You could say, Steve, that's behind door number one. Is there a door number three, please? Can I just not go into either door? Just as we are all going to die, each and every one of us are going to face a judgment. I want to find my name written in the book of life. I found this funny, and I thought it would be good for a funny story here. But just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited Fields, a hospital, and was surprised to find him thumbing through a Bible. Asked what he was doing with the Bible, Fields replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." There is no loopholes. There are no excuses. At the end of the day, it's God's word. It's His opinion. It's His judgment that matters. That's it. That's it. I'm going to have the worship team come this morning, but this is a vivid picture. Hopefully you see it here this morning. But hopefully you understand there's not a lot of gray area when it comes down to it. You know, there's a lot of people that believe there's many ways to God. You know, getting to God is like a mountain, right? God's at the very top of the mountain, and any path on that mountain, you can get to God. It doesn't matter. You don't have to go through Jesus. There's a lot of paths. Well, they're going to be sorely mistaken. There's one name under heaven by which we all must be saved. He's the gate. He's the way. He's the truth. He is the life. Any man who comes through Him gets to the Father. That's one way. But what should this idea of final judgment do to us? Right, or as I said, we can say all day long, this is what we believe, but do we really believe it? Because if we do, it should impact how we live. So maybe as believers, the fact of eternal punishment should come as the greatest motivation for carrying the message of Christ to all the world. Right? Do you want anybody, do I want anybody to experience this? No one. No one. So when we come and we are reminded of the Scripture, shouldn't we say, shouldn't our prayer every morning, God, send somebody into my life who doesn't know You so I can share the message of Christ with them. I don't want them to go here. I don't want that to be the final say. I don't want that to be there forever. I don't want it to be any of my families. I don't want it to be my girls. I want them to experience eternal life. And as believers, right, we love that we have the Holy Spirit. We love that we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know, one of the reasons, the biggest reasons why is so that we become greater witnesses in this world. And this is a thought that should rest our minds. We don't want anybody. I don't want anybody. Now, we can't make decisions for them at the end of the day. It's on all of us to make that decision. But yet, I want to do whatever I can do to get the gospel and the truth into people's hands so that they have a chance to know Jesus, to come to the Father. If we treated this like it was real, like it was actually going to happen, like it wasn't a fairy tale, wouldn't we do everything possible to persuade people to accept Jesus, to know God? As believers, wouldn't that have an impact on how we live out our faith? Two, as an unbeliever this morning, it should propel all the unbelievers to make a decision that could change your forever while that decision is still in your hand. A choice can be made right now. Right now. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. God sent Him for me. I understand that. And I would rather have forever with Him instead of this. I accept Jesus. Because this is going to happen. As sure as death is going to happen, there's going to be a day of judgment. Not made it. If the praise team is back there, Shannon or somebody can go ahead and play. Or have one little last illustration here. The story appeared in the May 10, 2010 edition of the Turning Point Daily Devotional. It says this: recently, a young man in suburban Chicago tried to escape during his trial. As he'd seen done many times on television, while being led out of the courtroom, he burst free, ran across a walkway, and tried to leap through a window. The bulletproof glass didn't break, and the man bounced off, landing on the floor, where he promptly was rearrested, this time in worse trouble than ever. Dr. David Jeremiah observed, and it's what he said, or about the story, he said, there's no escaping a judgment, and there's no escaping God's judgment except through the grace and pardon of Jesus Christ. He is our advocate, he's our barrister, and he is our defense attorney. Two questions, as we close. One, what book do you think your name is written in this morning? Book of Life, or the other book mentioned in Revelation 20? If you want to be for sure that your name is written in the Book of Life this morning, just go ahead and stand on your feet, Steve. This is me. I want to be in the Book of Life. Two, even as a believer, how do you want your story to be written? Do you want to change your story today? Do you want to live for Him more? Throw away the excuses, throw away some of the things that get in our way of being in church and of operating or moving how God wants. Today's your day to change your story.